For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, let's take a look at our passage. We're going to really focus on verses 14 to 16, but it's all part of the same paragraph, so we want to begin in verse 12, where it says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Timothy was probably under 30 years old in a culture that valued gray hair. So he's at a bit of a disadvantage, but he says, "But in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of one who believes. And until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting and teaching." And so in this way, Paul's sort of getting Timothy into the whole thing of what the operational priorities of his work are. And he focuses on, of course, the idea of being an example of the things that he's trying to teach and to instill in people. And being an example's pretty underrated maybe in our society, where people are good about talking the talk, but less so about walking the walk. But really, you know, people figure out what you're really about a lot more by the way that you conduct your life, by observing you, than they do by hearing what you have to say, as those of us who are parents have come to realize. And so it might be just good for us to reflect, you know, within ourselves as we think about, as people look at our lives, what kind of conclusions do you think that they're coming to about who is God? That might be an important thing for us to think about as they observe our behavior. They kind of know, in a sense, what we're about. What does our life tell them about who is God and what is God's purpose for them? Leading by example. And then he says, of course, give attention to the public reading of Scriptures. And this is where it's all, you know, the authority and the real juice in Christian service is not how great are the servants, but how much does the substance of what God has to say matter. And so it's about getting God's word out to people. That's what it's really about. And so Paul's writing this letter not only to Timothy, but to understand that that's going to be disseminated out to the church in Ephesus where Timothy is, and to other churches as well. And this is the way that the whole New Testament was written. It was intended to be publicly read, not the possession of the few experts who kind of dispense out their teaching, you know, drop by drop, but publicly read letters, documents, things that would stimulate discussion, that would get people to discuss and to begin to apply these things situationally in their lives. That's the way that the church really kind of stays on course with the things of God. Now, what I want to do, though, is I want to focus on this next part of the paragraph this evening, where he says in verse 14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which came to you through a prophetic word when the elders laid hands on you. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to everyone. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do them, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and for those who hear you." So that's really kind of the heart of what we want to get into here this evening. And look at these verbs that Paul uses. Take pains, he says. Be absorbed. Your progress evident. Pay close attention. Persevere. And just this language that Paul is using to urge Timothy forward in his serving God, you know, is all about passion. The passion of being absorbed in the things that God has on his plate to do. And so there's an intensity, an immediacy, a purposefulness about his instruction here. I think it's very important because it's extremely easy to lose the very kind of focus and intensity, the kind of passion that really is required if we're going to be used effectively by God over time. And so tonight we want to talk a little bit about developing, and maybe in some of the cases for some of us, kind of reacquainting ourselves with passion for the things of God and for being used by God. Really like what Paul told Timothy in the next letter that he wrote, which is really on right on the heels of this one, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, kindle into flames the gift of God that is within you. In other words, burn with passion for the things that God is being leading you into. And so let's talk about passion a little bit here this evening. I was reflecting a little bit here today on the fact that for myself, there are things that erode. They sort of eat away at my sense of focus and my sense of purpose. And probably that you would have similar things like this. So I was thinking like this, that for a lot of us, one week just sort of flows into the next without a tangible sense of completion or anticipation. You know what I mean? It's just like, you know, the weeks click by, the months click by, and then the years begin to click by. And you don't get to that place very often where you feel like, man, we're really accomplishing great things. And I sure am looking forward to where this is all going this week. It's going to be such an important part of this overall thing that God's going on in my life. It's easy to lose that, and you just kind of get caught up in the thought that one day follows the next, and you just are on this treadmill, and you're going, and you're doing your thing. It's kind of numbing, you know what I mean? Maybe you don't. Maybe some of us live with a sort of an unrealized ideal. We woke up maybe fairly recently to realize that there's fewer hairs on our head and a little more paunch in the belly. And some of the things that we thought were so important to accomplish 20 years ago, where are they? Today, we may be wondering, you know, where is this purpose that God has for my life, the accomplishment that is so valuable in terms of just understanding what is my footprint on this world. Some of us may be feeling like we're spinning plates trying to achieve a doable balance between running the kids around to their activities and doing the work thing and all the things that we have to do. And we're just like kind of frenetically running around trying to get things done, kind of smearing out like pizza crust our sense of passion among all of these things, wondering, am I really accomplishing anything at all? Well, I wonder that quite a bit. Maybe you battle fatigue, like you're running in water chest deep. You ever feel that way? Just, oh, a lot of energy, a lot of exertion, but I don't feel like I'm really getting very far, and I'm really tired out. Or maybe some of us are labor with the vague hope that things will ease up at some later point if we could just hold on now. Oh yeah, I'm way over my head. I'm just spinning all kinds of plates now. But I just know that as soon as the kids are in school full time, I'll have time to, you know, be reflective and think more in terms of just what is my purpose rather than the plates that I'm spinning. How'd that work out for you? Or when they get to that age where I'm no longer driving them around all the time, they can drive themselves, and boy, then I'll really have some. No, that didn't work either. And it just seems like I remember every stage of life thinking, you know, if I could only get to that next stage, things will ease up for me. I'll be at a place where I can really cultivate the passions that are so important to the things that I really do believe, but right now I'm just sort of caught up. And you come to a certain place where you realize, hey man, that day's never going to come. And every transition in life has its draining things and has its plate spinning and all this kind of stuff. And we have to learn at a certain point that we are going to need to learn to cultivate passion for the things of God, not in some idealized moment in the future, but in all of the complexity and messiness that is our life now. And so some of these things that Paul describes, I think, are so extremely helpful to bring us back to that frame of reference, that way of looking at things that is enabling us then to have a sense of energy and focus and zeal about the things that are the most important to be about. So let's talk a little bit about this. in terms of passionate about what? He says, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. That's what he wants Timothy to be impassioned about, is what is God accomplishing through the exercise of what he calls here his spiritual gift, by which we mean what? What are our spiritual gifts? And this comes in the broad frame of New Testament teaching about the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 specifically, Paul talks about how God's people are like a body, and he uses that metaphor, that interdependent organism where each of us is an organ, each of us has a role to play, and as each of us are playing that role, that we get the kind of nutrition and vitality that we need, and we are able to turn around at the same time and have that kind of vitalizing influence on other people. He says the body is one, and yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body in Christ. So there's this unity amidst the diversity of who we are as people. Boy, just look around the room here tonight. There's a lot of diversity, a lot of people from different places in the world, different stations in life, all kinds of things. And what Paul is saying is that we are all interdependent, we're all interconnected by the Spirit. We all have a role to play that is important, is in fact essential to the health of the whole body. And so, there's an inference here that is at the background of what Paul is talking to Timothy about, and which is that you, like Timothy, were made to have impact. You are an organ in this body. And so Paul says, to each member, God gives a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, distributing to each one individually just as he wills, just as he chooses. And so what he's saying is that you do matter. Your life does matter. That the body of Christ, the Christian community, is not composed of a professional class of people and then a whole bunch of observers who participate. It's a body in which everyone has a role. You have a role. And it says in this passage that God, through His Spirit, has gifted you specifically with the capacity to serve the body of Christ uniquely because of the way that He's made you, the way that He's wired you, the way that He has supernaturally planted into your heart capacity to meet needs and to further the things of God that are necessary for the people that you're connected to around you. Every one of us has a role to play in this sense, which is, I think, kind of an awesome thing to realize. Your life matters. You have a contribution to make. And God is pretty happy about the thought that as we discover our gifts through serving other people, then we become like leadable into the things that God is trying to accomplish. So there are all kinds of like little kind of short lists of what are the gifts of the Spirit that God gives. And 1 Corinthians 12 has a handful of them, as does Romans 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And they center around practical ways of imparting biblical truth to other people through teaching, through counseling, through ways of encouraging other people forward to follow Christ, to help understand problems that people face, to help understand what is the trajectory of God's work in this group, in this culture. Those kinds of gifts are there. There are also gifts that relate to just kind of tangible and practical ways that we can roll up our sleeves and meet physical needs of people, both within the community of faith and outside to the broader community. And every one of us has gifts to make a contribution in this area. As we get out and begin serving other people, we begin to sense that God is working through us as we do certain kinds of things, that we find ourselves kind of into and satisfied by serving in certain kinds of way. These things are evidences of the gifting that God has. And so Paul says of Timothy that you're gifted, and also he says that there is this prophetic element too. The prophetic word that went down when the elders laid their hands on you. And what this is it's a calling. It's saying, it's recognizing in Timothy that God had wired him up for certain kinds of work. Namely, the kind of apostolic work that Paul was doing. Out there establishing new communities of believers all around the Roman Empire. And that it was recognized by the church that sent Timothy out with Paul. And that's what this whole kind of ceremony of laying on hands is all about. We do that too when we send missionaries out and stuff like that. We have a ceremony. We come together and we pray over them. We lay hands on them. And we're basically saying, man, you guys are going as an extension of this ministry. And what we're about, you know, you're about. And this is a spiritual home for you. This is a context for you to have as a home over the long term, regardless of what happens as you're sent out to do your thing. It's a very important piece, I think. But it gets to this point that our life is a stewardship from God. And so there's a lot of discussion in the New Testament about the fact that God wants for us each to have a parent-child relationship. That God is our Heavenly Father, that we are His sons and daughters. And that's super important because it relates to the intimacy and the relational thing that God wants to have with people. That's really crucial. But there's also, along with this, a complementary teaching about what does it mean to be one of God's people, which is that we are servants of the Master, servants of the Lord God. And that indeed our whole life is given as a gift from God to return to God. And so God has breathed into us the person that we are, the kind of gifting that we have, because He wants to catalyze us out into His work. He wants us to accomplish significant things for Him. And so, for instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let people regard us as this, as servants of Christ and stewards of His mystery. Not a observer, not a part of an audience, but a participant in the drama that is God's work in human history. And God has uniquely given you the capacity to make a difference in the world that He has put you in. And there is an accountability for the use of those talents we have. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about that. Woodsy's going to get into a discussion of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus lays out this fact that God has given us this opportunity to use the skills and the resources that He has given to us. And in that doing is some pretty sweet stuff, which I won't steal from him. But that at the end of the day, there is also accountability. That we will come before the Lord God to say, you know, here's what you gave me and here's what I did with it. And so that's an opportunity for us, you know, to experience in a deeper way the blessings of God. Well, we'll get into that later. Here's what we want to think about. Here, Paul says, okay, you've got these gifts, you've got these talents that God has given to you. Now he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress is going to be evident to everybody. And there's just a whole lot for us to think about right here in this one sentence. Let's think about this. It's about being passionate, isn't it? To be absorbed, he says, in these things. It's like when you stick a piece of, not toilet paper, but the other thing that's a little more hardy, what's that called? Paper towel, thank you, into the coffee, you know, it absorbs, and so you've got this brown thing that used to be a white thing. It has absorbed the color, the smell, the substance of that coffee. And in a certain kind of way, it's just like God saying to Timothy through Paul, man, I want you to be absorbed in these talents, these gifts that I gave you. So that really, in a certain way, who you are
and what you're about. It's just like they come together in an amazing way. That what you do becomes an extension of who you are. That's what it means to be absorbed in this way. Let's break it down. Let's think about it a little bit. The Bible describes this as sort of being like a consuming inner fire in the life of his people. Jeremiah puts it this way in the Old Testament. It says, if I say I will not remember God or speak any more in his name, then he says, my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I can't endure it. See the imagery there? It's like I've got this burning message that God has blazoned into my heart. And even though, you know, getting that message out means it's going to get me in trouble, he says, like, I can't hold back. It's, I got to just let it out. I'm going to explode if I don't get this message out, is what he's saying. Paul says something fairly similar in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He says, if I teach the gospel, the good news about Christ, I have nothing to boast of. He says, for I'm compelled. And woe is me if I do not teach this good news. It's like what God has called me to do to communicate has become so much a part of who I am. To draw the line and say I will not is, in a certain sort of sense, denying the person that I am. That's what he's talking about. And so there's something really sweet about that. I've experienced this and thought about this in three ways myself. And maybe at the end of our discussion, people can chime in and give their experience here as well. But I think that when we come to that place where we understand how God has wired us and how God has granted us our personality, our moment in time and our place on the map, and has brought the many influences in our life that has shaped us and made us who we are. And in addition to that, we begin to realize that we have certain capacities, certain skills that make us able to have an effect for Christ on the people around us. There is this very cool sense of being about what God designed you to be. It's like, you know, this is the most natural thing I could imagine. It's like the more I pursue the purpose of God for my life, the more that I pursue this way of service, it's like I'm discovering in deeper ways who I am as a person, and there's something really beautiful about that. And so, you know, whether our gifting, you know, we were at friend's house last night who had this marvelous gift of hospitality. And they just are these people who, when you enter into their home, you just feel welcome. You feel like, you know, there's a place for you here. There's just a whole kind of thing that happens when you come into their house. We were hanging out on their back porch. It was cold last night. We were hanging out on their back porch with a little burner going, and it was like, ah, awesome. And, you know, and it's just sort of an extension of who they are. We had coats on and gloves, but it was a blast. It was just fun to be there. You could go to somebody else's place, like mine, for instance, and it would be not that much fun. But it's just like this is a part of the package, and to relate to them is to relate in this environment, and it's just natural, and it's sweet. And that's what God has for all of us. He has wired us up so that as we pursue the things that he is about, it just feels natural for us. And our own creativity grows. We have a meaningful place for our intellectual development, for our social development, all of these things. And we just find that we grow as a person as we pursue God's purpose for our life in service. Service is not a drudgery or a duty that I must perform. It is God's provision for helping us become the person he intends for us to be, which is a really sweet thing. Second, I came across a word in a series of meetings, a business meetings, a while back, expulsive. It's a good word. There is an expulsive delight in meeting God in the context of the gifting and the serving that he has for us. Expulsive, like Jeremiah is describing this, boom, I've got to get this out here. And I think about this quite a bit. There's a delight that I have. God, for reasons unknown to me and in his own humor, has gifted me, has wired me to take a lot of interest in his word, in understanding the scriptures historically and from a literary point of view, and kind of understanding the thought world that makes up the Bible. And I find that as I explore God's word, and I have the opportunity to do that a lot with my work, and so I'm really thrilled about that, it's just that I feel like I come to these moments, and I'm not kidding you, I come to moments where I'm like so amazed that, oh my God, I am reading the very thoughts of God. That through God's word, his communication to humanity, that he has invited me in to his eternal counsel and eternal plan for humanity. And I think to myself, wow. I mean, really, think about that. This is like not just an interesting bit of literature or history. This is like the mind of God open and accessible to human beings like you and me. We can understand, we can know what it's all about. I'm so thrilled with that. I just love that. And I have a deep, authentic, personal passion to discover more and more about the Word of God. I just do. And people who are gifted in different areas, they also have the same kind of passion. The passion to explore and to understand more deeply. What does it look like to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in an always changing, complex culture? And there are people who are just energized by that. And people who understand increasingly and uniquely sometimes the complexities of what it means to be a human being in this complicated and broken world. And so they have gifts of wisdom that help knuckleheads like me get outside of my own head and sort of like, whew, I can see clearly now. Thank you. You know, this type of thing. And we all have these kinds of gifts, and they're expulsive. They're expulsive. It's like I couldn't imagine spending the day studying as I do every Sunday and not come out here and expulled on you. Not explode, expulled. Because it's just like there's this itch that's in there, and the only way to scratch it is to say, this is what I found, and it's so awesome. And it is. And God has made every single one of you to have expulsive effect on your brothers and sisters in the Christian community and out into the broader world that God is seeking to redeem. And so he's going to use your personality. He's going to use your life experience. He's going to use the unique gifting that he has granted to you, and as you pursue him, and over time, and this just becomes increasingly a part of who you are, it moves you out. It moves you out to other people. And then when we got a whole body of people who are living this way, we have something very beautiful and very powerful. And that is an actually working organism, a body of people who are extending the life of God uniquely to other members of that body and receiving it back to them just as they have given it out. And that is the body of Christ. That is the Christian community in its real depth and in its whole. And there's just something exciting about that. There's something addictive in a good way about that. Something intensely pleasurable, in fact, about having that sense that God is using me in all my frailty to impart His life to other people. And God wants us to have that experience and for that experience to be something sort of consistent in our life. And through that, what happens is we begin to be shaped and molded. The way that we think and how we view the world and what our aspirations and values are. And what we want from life and how we choose to relate to people, all these things really then become sort of a reflection of the fact that we have been absorbed in the calling of God and His wiring in our life. I just have to say, on behalf of many, many people in this room here tonight who I know exactly what I'm saying, there's just no other way to live. There's just nothing else that makes sense out of life than to really pursue the person that God is wanting to shape us into by living this life, being absorbed in His calling and His purpose for us. And then He says, so that your progress will be made evident to everyone. I think that's an important little caveat here. Timothy's a young man, like I said earlier. Timothy didn't have it all together. Timothy was not as capable of doing his thing as Paul was at this stage of life. And so it is that we grow in competence, that there's a process that is involved in our cultivating the gifting, the talents and stuff that God's given to us, a process that is going to involve real focus and effort. And for some of us, I know, like in my own home group, I know that there are a handful of people who have gifting by God that is fairly similar to my own. And they are beginning to develop a little bit of this hunger for deeper understanding, for more knowledge, and a sense of just being delighted by figuring the message and the scriptures of God, you know, to figure that out. And it's been sweet for them. And yet at the same time, you know, guess what? It requires work. Because you can't just plug your brain into some cosmic USB port and all of a sudden download all the knowledge that's in there. Sadly, we're not Robotrons and we have to actually work to get it, you know, and so to study. And to discipline ourselves to be in there and to think things through and interact with conversation about what do these things mean, stuff like that. There's real work, real focus, because there's a real process that we're in. So some of us are further down this road than others. That's not what really matters. What matters is what is the trajectory, what is the direction that we're going with God. That's what really matters in terms of our effectiveness. And then he says, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do them, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear. And so here's the why question. Why be passionate about the way that God has gifted you and commissioned you out there to serve Him? It's because there's really a lot at stake. Salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Salvation in this sense not being necessarily my eternal standing before God. That's already dealt with in the cross of Christ. But salvation in the sense that this is God's gift to me. How I serve Him is what is going to bring together the reality of the things of God into my own life. That's where we grow spiritually. There is no growth in Christ apart from becoming a part of what He's doing through us into the world. And that's what He's trying to encourage in Timothy. And so just, you know, that is the life. And that is what will save. That's what will heal. That's what will restore. That's what will enable us to be the person that God intended for us to be. And as we do that, also, he says, for those who hear. And yes, you know, that may mean that the kind of work that God has for us is work of communicating this incredible message about Jesus Christ that is the difference between an eternity apart from God and an eternity in God's presence. That's the work of explaining the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That is salvation in that sense. And it is a message that simply says God loves you right where you are, and that for that love to make a difference in your life, it means that you acknowledge to him your sin, that you're alienated from him, and that you choose to accept personally the death of his son on the cross on your behalf, that he died the death that you deserve, so that if you trust his sacrifice for you, then you can be made right with God. You can be forgiven through the sacrifice of his son. That's the message of the gospel. That's where salvation comes from. And so as we practice our gifts and we all do what God has called us to do, and we open our mouth and we get this message out and we live the gospel together as a community and show the reality of what does it really look like to be reconciled to God, because we can see what it looks like to be reconciled to other people, then God honors that. God works, and the gospel changes life. So there's something very cool about this whole thing. The whole landscape of eternity is shaped and molded by the work that God's people are called to do and do, in fact, perform. And so with that in view, that seems fairly a good reason to be passionate. I want to just end with a couple thoughts about restoring our passion, because he says persevere in these things. That presumes something, doesn't it? To persevere in something means that it doesn't come naturally and that it's easily lost, right? Well, it's easy to lose your passion, just like what we described a little while ago. A lot of things are competing for our affections and for our time and this type of deal, and it's easy for our spiritual life to look kind of like a flat tire. And so what does it look like then to kind of restore that zeal and that passion? Two things, it seems to me. One is a fresh look at God's grace. And I love what Paul says in the verse right before the passage that we study here tonight. He says, we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, the Savior of all people. What an awesome passage that is. We labor and strive. Our passions manifest themselves in real effort when we're out there because we fix our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all people. We're so knocked out by God's grace. We realize his mercy towards us that by gratitude then we are kind of pressed into serving him and living a life that is pleasing to him. It's gratitude for God's mercy that is the only sustained cause of passion that the Bible knows of. And there is a direct correlation for some of us who are kind of walking around maybe with a flat tire of a spiritual life, kind of like an insensate, nothing affects us. It's just sort of like we're going through the motions or whatever. Here's the thing, man. What have you forgotten about God's graciousness, God's mercy towards you? And when we come back to that place and we realize the enormity, not just of God's sacrifice for humanity, but his generosity toward me as a sinful person, and his willingness at the cost of his own life to sacrifice for me, then it wells up within us a deep sense of gratitude and a desire to just return with our life as a gift, the gift that he's given to us. And that motivation, that's authentic motivation. That's not religious motivation or trying to
pump up the idea of doing the right thing or whatever. It's just a very natural response. It's an expulsive response of grace out into other people around us because we're just so knocked out by God's undeserved mercy. It's always a connection there. And second, a fresh look at life's course produces a certain kind of enduring passion for the things of God. Paul puts it like this at the end of 2 Timothy, probably within weeks or possibly months of his own execution. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that when we really think about our lives, when we think about what matters, we've got to elevate our gaze to the horizon and not just to what's like right immediately in front of us. Where is it all going? What does it all mean? Okay, I can follow little goals that are sort of valuable in and of themselves. But if all I have is these little accomplishments, the satisfying of these little desires, and that is my life, it is a string of pearls without a thread that holds it all together. And there's a futility and an emptiness and a vanity in that. And if we want to really sense the reality that is God and experience the power of his work in our lives, it's like Paul is saying here, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. There is a course. God has a course for your life. He has works of significance that he has created for you. He has put you at this place in time and on this moment, this weird geography that we call Columbus, because he's affecting his eternal will through you in a unique way. And Paul is saying, elevate your gaze, man, because that is what matters. That's what holds it all together. And when you begin to say, God, what is your purpose for me? And help me as I interact with my brothers and sisters within the Christian community to discover what your purpose is, and we begin to experience that, then that becomes that ability to just put everything into a kind of perspective that is really refreshing, that is revitalizing. And I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately, the idea that we find that life is about a purpose, not about a balance, not about trying to hold together all the competing demands on our time and on our attention and this type of thing, the frenetic pace of life, and oh my God, I got to keep this going, and oh my God, I got to keep that going, and oh my God, I got to keep the other thing going. But it's about just standing back and saying, Lord, you have a purpose for my life in the many things that I'm involved with. And as I seek you out, and I place all these endeavors before you, saying, Lord, lead me in these things, then what we end up with is not a balanced life. You're going to be pretty imbalanced maybe sometimes. But a purposeful life. A life where all these things, they fit together and they make sense out of the tapestry that is your life. And that's something to be passionate about, folks. That's something to be passionate about. That God has designed you for impact, that he has placed you where you are to realize his design for you, that together as we cooperate in, as one body, we are able to affect his eternal purpose for this part of the globe. And there's just something awesomely beautiful about being the kind of group of people who come together like that. You think? I think.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.